IAEA obligations. Iran is also installing two new cascades of the IR-6 advanced centrifuges at its Natanz atomic fuel production facility. The Iranian atomic chief has said that Iran provided accurate answers to IAEA questions, but the agency lacks the will to declare Iran's answers convincing. Iran argues that the IAEA's focus on the country is discriminatory because it accounts for only a small amount of global nuclear activity and is undergoing hundreds of inspections per year. Negotiators from Iran and the P4 plus 1 have held a year of intense negotiations to try to find a way to restore the JCPOA, but talks have stalled since March. The latest episode between Iran and the IAEA could further complicate the negotiations. Observers believe that the IAEA is pushing things in the direction favored by Israel.
Well, I believe that the resolution, which is primarily aimed at disrupting Iran's nuclear development program, is just part of a broader program of regional hegemony on the part of Israel. This program of regional hegemony has been supported by the United States in the past, and in fact, Israel was a prime mover in having the United States invade Iraq on the false pretense of weapons of mass destruction. I'm deeply concerned, and I must say I'm far more concerned than the IAEA could be about Iran's nuclear development program. I am much more concerned than that about the potential for Israel developing this issue via its supporters in the United States and via its own Israel lobby in America to bring the entire region into a potential state of war.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. A very warm welcome. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is your favorite program, The Youth Station. I'm your host, Zainab, and I have with me my favorite co-host,
Asma.
Assalamu alaikum.
Of course, you're my favorite as well.
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, yes.
How are you, Asma?
Well, fine. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. So, do you think tough times create strong men?
I don't know if it's safe to say unfortunately yes or fortunately. Which one?
Why that? Unfortunate and fortunate
thing?
Well,
unfortunately because tough times are very difficult to tolerate.
All right.
The outcome might be nice and very interesting and worthy and all the good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But the process is very difficult. So that becomes unfortunate because when you look back, you see that you're not the same person. You have been through too much and
right.
You're changed and it feels like you have grown too old.
All right.
You know what
so
I mean?
So the unfortunate thing is because you have grown
yes,
too old.
Exactly.
And women definitely do not like that.
Yes, they don't want to get old.
Older ever.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But have you really ever experienced this situation?
Of course. I have been going through tough times throughout my
life.
And
when you come after that wind, what is your feeling?
I'm the strongest person.
You're strong.
I can bear more.
And you're not depressed about what you have been through?
I'm not depressed at all because I believe that God gives toughest exams to those who he wants to be friends with.
Zainab, you know, this has been very much said all the time.
All right.
All the people say this.
All right.
But I guess when you are in difficulties, when you all are already in a cauldron of miseries, you don't see this. You know what I mean? I mean, yes, you are aware that you are in a testing process.
All right.
But many times you lose your temper.
Because there's something wrong with your faith.
actually, this is the thing that I'm going to talk about more and more. The thing, the important thing about this notion that says tough times create strong people,
yeah,
is that you must have a creed, you must have a strong belief. You know what I mean?
Exactly.
If you don't have such a belief in yourself,
you will be done. You will
then,
be done with
then
it.
Tough situations are going to make weak people.
Yes.
That I would say it would change you into a weak person.
Exactly.
Because as they say it, there's a nice quotation that says, when you come out of the wind, you're no longer the same person you entered it.
Yes.
So all the breaks and the difficulties that you've been through are not going to leave you.
Yeah.
They would stay with you forever. And every time you look back, you see that miserable person who has been through so much of his stuff all alone and maybe hopeless, he or she was.
I think we have a difference of opinion over here.
So you believe that for all the cases, tough situations create a strong people?
I would say for all the people.
Mm-hmm.
But you need to
have... So we still are in the same boat.
Kind of, yeah. But mm-hmm. I think when you look back, you are not always miserable. First thing, you have a very strong faith.
Yes.
Your belief is very strong. The toughest situation is going to get easier for you. Because when you have this thing in your mind that this is a test from Allah, mm-hmm. and he has a plans to make me his friends, then the situation will become a little easier for you.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
There's something called as comparisons. We have been avoided by the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny.
So you say that we shouldn't compare ourselves to others.
There's a difference. We should compare and mm-hmm. where we should not compare.
Uh-huh.
We are strongly recommended to compare ourselves with the people who have a very worse life than us.
Uh-huh.
We are strongly avoided. We have been strongly advised not to compare yourself with the people who have a better life than you.
Exactly. So the gist is like this.
Yes.
When you are in a bad situation, look down.
Look down.
And when you are in a good situation, don't look too up.
Yes.
Because both situations, if you don't
whenever
do this,
you want to have a look, always look down.
Make problems
whether you're in a good situation, whether you're in a bad situation, mm-hmm. always look down. Don't look up. Once
yes.
you're comparing yourself with those who have a better life with you, it's going to get worse for
mm-hmm.
you. It's going to get worse for you. And you have to remember this verse from Surah Fajr, I guess. The verse number 15 and the verse number 16,
yes.
I won't explain the Arabic thing, but I'll just tell you one word. The
yes,
word is
yes.
Ibtala. Ibtala. Allah says that when I give you, you are an Ibtala. And when I don't give you are an Ibtala.
Just for the audience, in order to make them know what is the equivalent for Ibtala.
Test.
Exactly.
Test. I just wanted to mention that. When I'm giving you, you are in a test. But you feel...
Struggles. That happens in our life.
I'm testing you. Mm-hmm. You know, for example, Asma, Allah has given me a lot of... Say, for example, what matters in this world today? Money. Mm-hmm. Allah has given me a lot of money, but he says this is ibtila. This is a test. What is my
they
test?
They don't see it. They don't understand that the good situation
because the further verse says mm-hmm. that when I give you that way, you say, I am blessed. You uh-huh. are not blessed. You are in ibtila. You're in a test.
You have been
Allah
put into a test and you're unaware of it.
You have a very toughest test than that person who does not have. Because Allah says in the first verse, when I give you, you are in a test. But you say that I am a blessed person.
Mm-hmm.
But when I don't give you, you're again in a test. You're again in ibtila. And you say that I am the worst person ever Allah could have given this calamity to.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But Allah says in both the cases, it's a test. See, when Allah gives me, for example, say materialistically, I have more money. My test is how I help poor.
Mm-hmm.
Do I amass this money or do I help the poor? Do I help the orphans? What is my test when I don't have patience?
Exactly. So that seems to be easier.
Yeah. So now, whatever the situation you are in, mm-hmm. you're always in a state of test.
So life is just like that. We've been promised that everything we experience in this life is just a test.
Exactly.
Because as you see, it's a journey.
Yes.
And a very short one. So whatever that happens to us, whether it be good or bad, it's a test. So Zainab, according to what we said up until now, so we could conclude that tough situations create strong people. And then easy times create weak men.
Easy times create weak men, kind of, yeah.
Yes, yes, that's true as well, right?
Yeah.
Because they have never been into turbulent situations, so they don't know how to deal with...
Especially they don't have the experience.
Yes, they did not experience anything terrible, so they
are
going to...
And we have seen very lazy people coming out of there.
Yes, yes, lazy people who think... who consider themselves to be so strong, but they do not know. They have never been tested.
Yes.
Which is also a problem. When you are not in a situation of testing, then you have to check yourself because there must be something wrong.
Exactly. And I think the first check one should go through is a spiritual test.
Exactly.
Check your belief.
Mm-hmm.
Check your faith.
Yes.
Check the level of your faith. Seriously. Because that's mm-hmm. the thing that's going to help you go through all the tests. That
because
even if you're
always in our prayers, we ask Allah to not to leave us on our own self, you know?
Yeah.
Don't leave me alone with myself.
That was the first prayer Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, used to do in the early morning. No, do not even leave me alone for tarfat al-ayn, which is... Glimpse of an eye.
Mm-hmm.
Don't even leave me alone for this single moment because
exactly.
I will be ruined.
Because
Prophet says I'll be ruined.
Because even if you think you are doing well and everything is just so pitchy, you're wrong. You don't know that God has left you all alone.
Yes.
And he no longer cares about what matters to you. You know?
That's
which
the worst
is very
case scenario.
Horrible. Yes, it is horrendous and so difficult to tolerate. I hope that does not happen to anyone because
yeah.
it is misery.
Yeah. One more verse from the Holy Quran that gives us this hope again to go through these tough situations
mm-hmm.
is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna ma'al usri yusra.
Ah, that is very nice. I always use that
yes.
throughout life because it works everywhere.
It does work.
He has promised us that no matter how much difficulties you're suffering from, in the end, there would be happiness.
I the verse says, along with this pain, there is happiness.
Exactly.
And if a person realizes his difficult times, he'll see he's growing each passing second. He's being blessed each passing step. And the more he's going through difficulties,
mm-hmm.
the more he's getting closer to Allah.
Exactly.
Because the verse says, Inna ma'al usri yusra.
I guess it's a spiritual journey. Whatever test happens to you, whatever difficulty and obstacles come into your way and get into your path, they're going to help you grow bigger and bigger. Your soul actually is going to create some wings for itself.
Exactly.
And it would fly pretty much easily wherever it tends to go.
You know, Lady Zahra salamu alayha said that the troubles that came to me, if it came to someone else, the days would have turned into nights.
Exactly.
But she's the lady who is remembered today.
Mm-hmm. And she is going, in the end, in the other world, she is going to make a lot of changes.
Exactly. And she's making changes. You just recite her name.
Exactly.
It makes miracles.
She's the mother of all. So
yes.
She must be doing.
Has been through the toughest of the troubles ever. Even her father, like
mm-hmm.
Prophet Muhammad, for whom, may peace be upon him and his purified progeny, for whom the entire world, entire universes were created.
Exactly.
Like Allah says, he calls him when he's depressed to the
mm-hmm.
situations by those ugly people, those ignorant people of Mecca and Medina.
Black-hearted people.
Exactly. When he is so much depressed going through the toughest of the times, Allah comes and consoles him, the one who is enwrapped, who has enveloped himself in the garments. When do you envelop yourself in the garments? When do you take a blanket and cover yourself? When you're sad.
Yes.
When you're going through the toughest of the times and mm-hmm. you're depressed that I am
you
done with this.
You don't want anyone to see you or come into your shell.
No one is like, you know, listening to me. I'm going through the toughest of the times. And see the connection. Allah comes in and consoles mm-hmm. him. So it's the belief when you're doing something in the way of Allah, in the way of Allah, He Himself comes and consoles you.
Yes.
When you're doing something for Him, when
this
you're making
very
you
nice
believe,
Dana. God Himself is going to soothe your pain.
Consoles you. That's so, like, nice.
Yes.
And God sometimes suggests us, like He is suggesting His Prophet that just leave these people. Do mm-hmm. not, you know, go behind them so much. It's okay. You have performed your duty. Let them come. They come, they come. They don't come, don't care about them.
Yes, don't bother yourself.
Yeah, you have bothered yourself a lot.
And just like this that we're talking, every time that we're together, time runs so fast. Now, again, we're running out of time and yes. still we have a lot more to say.
We have a lot
so
more to say.
So, dear youth from all around the world, whoever who's listening to us, strong situations, tough situations would create a strong people. So never feel hopeless if you are in a terrible situation or if you are in a turbulent
especially
ocean.
Keep your belief very,
exactly.
very firm.
Trust,
very,
put very your firm. Trust on God.
And do not compare yourself.
Uh-huh. That is the point.
Even if you want to compare yourself, mm-hmm. look down. As
yes,
we
look
said
down. A silent sea does not make a perfect sailor.
Wow.
Yes.
That's how you made it all.
Yes.
All right. Thank you, Asma.
Thank you, dear listeners.
You had been listening to IRIB English Radio.
Youth Station.
And in case you want to listen to our programs again, this program or any other program, you can go to...
There's a big archive in parstoday.com,
yeah.
Call of Islam, and then all the programs you wish to listen to are there waiting for you.
You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
According to a new study, few countries make provisions for the needs of people with disabilities when they make plans for adapting to the effects of climate breakdown, and none mention disabled people in their programs to reduce greenhouse gas emissions. We are prepared for you an article written by Fiona Harvey. The piece is titled Study Says Disabled People Being Systematically Ignored on Climate Crisis. Research has shown people with disabilities are being systematically ignored by governments around the world when it comes to the climate crisis, even though they are particularly at risk from the impacts of extreme weather events. Fewer countries make provisions for the needs of people with disabilities when they make plans for adapting to the effects of climate breakdown, and none mention disabled people in their programs to reduce greenhouse gas emissions, according to the first comprehensive review of the issue. Sébastien Jodoin, a professor at McGill University in Canada and co-author of the report titled Disability Inclusion in National Climate Commitments and Policies, and published on Friday, 10th of June, said the needs of people with disabilities were being overlooked. Sébastien Jodoin told The Guardian, "I was very disappointed by our findings. Countries have not considered how people with disabilities can be included in climate plans. They have been systematically ignored." Yet people with disabilities were among the most vulnerable to climate impacts, partly because of the nature of their disabilities and also because of the social disadvantages that often accompanies this. Sébastien Jodoin said, "These are some of the people who are most marginalized in our societies. They tend to be poorer and they tend to have fewer resources." He noted people with disabilities were already facing danger from the climate crisis. For instance, when Hurricane Katrina hit the United States in 2005, many people who used wheelchair were stranded as there was no plan for their evacuation and they were unable to use unadapted vehicles. Yet few lessons were learnt from Hurricane Katrina. When Hurricane Sandy hit in 2012, the same problems were repeated for many wheelchair users. In response, disabled people took to the city of New York to court for the omission and forced changes to policy so that there must be provision for wheelchair-accessible public shelters. Researchers at McGill University examined the detailed climate pledges and policies, known as Nationally Determined Contributions, or NDCs, that countries must submit under the 2015 Paris Climate Accord, which contains a requirement for people with disabilities to be considered. They also combed through countries' domestic plans for adapting to the impacts of the climate crisis. They found only 35 of the 192 countries, or parties to the Paris Climate Accord, referred to people with disabilities in their Nationally Determined Contributions, or NDCs, and only 45 countries refer to people with disabilities in any national policies or programs for adaptation. Major economies, including the United States, Britain and Japan, failed to include such recognition at all, though a few, including Germany, Spain and South Korea, did include a reference to their adaptation plans. Only a handful of countries, including Zimbabwe, Mexico and Panama, did both. The report found most of the countries that did include specific reference to people with disabilities did so in a cursory manner, without including meaningful mechanisms to consult people with disabilities or ensure their rights are respected. The report found developing countries tended to perform better than wealthier nations. One of the 35 countries citing people with disabilities in their Nationally Determined Contributions, only one was a developed country, and of the 45 countries mentioning people with disabilities in their adaptation plans, only 15 were developed countries, most of them European Union member states. The disparity is likely to be because donor countries, which help countries to draw up their nationally determined contributions as they provide climate finance to help poorer countries cut their emissions and cope with the impacts of extreme weather, often stipulate that people with disabilities and other vulnerable groups, such as children, women and older people, are given special consideration. But when it comes to domestic policies, that focus is often lost. Sébastien Jodoin cited the British as an example, saying the Foreign, Commonwealth and Development Office had strong policies on inclusion as a donor, but the UK's national climate plans did not take into account disabled people's needs. People who use wheelchair are among those most vulnerable to the climate crisis, but some of the risk factors for people with disabilities are less obvious. For instance, people living with schizophrenia tend to show a mortality rate as much as 50 times higher than the general population when heat waves hit. That is because their medication makes them more sensitive to changes in temperature. Such people could benefit from better awareness of the problem and measures to cool their homes, but that is only likely to happen if countries adopt a more joined-up approach. The report found governments should redraft their policies to take account of the needs of people with disabilities. For instance, Sébastien Jodoin said early warning systems for storms and extreme weather events should be tested to ensure people with hearing or communication difficulties could be warned in appropriate ways. He said many such measures were simple to implement, but some would require additional funding. Jodoin told The Guardian that connections between disability and the climate crisis were not well understood, even among academics. He said, "I have spoken to climate experts and said, I work on disability and climate change, and they looked at me and said, what does that mean?" Sébastien Jodoin concluded by saying, "People would have said something like that if you had said 10 years ago you were working on gender and climate change."
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's topic, the hidden beauty. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. No doubt every one of us has experienced that when we see a fruit or a nut, we see that it has a shell, it has a protective shell on it. It has a wall that covers that fruit and goodness which is hidden inside that fruit. Have you ever thought why there is this shell around this goodness? Have you ever thought that why the fruit has a wall around it? Why it has naturally built a shelter for itself? No doubt that it's because the risks, the environmental harsh conditions, and the dangers which risk its inner goodness, that's why it has built such a cover, such a shelter for itself in the nature, to face the threats and dangers which are there in the nature. So it builds such a shelter for itself. And we know that that shelter is stiff, it's hard to penetrate. Maybe you need some time if you want to enjoy a nut. You need a stone to break that shelter, that nut, to reach that goodness which is hidden inside it. And it's a natural phenomenon, you know. It's a natural phenomenon that when we see in the society, we find that such a reality and such a phenomenon also resonates, and it's also present in our own human society. We see people around us, we see ourselves, and when we deal with them in the first glance, in the first meeting, we find them like there is a personality which seems to be harsh, which seems to be like a shelter, which seems to be like a wall between you and that personality. When you deal with people, you find that they are different from you and they look to be harsh with you in their dealing, when they speak to you, when they are dealing with you. But when you think and when you find and when you slowly think about them, you will find that this harsh And this negative approach towards others is result of the harsh environmental surroundings and the harsh environmental conditions where people are in a kind of a clash between the interests. So this phenomenon is a result of the hard human conditions, hard human society conditions where there are threats to interests. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z. We were talking about the hidden beauty, and we started by giving an example of the nut with a hard and firm shell and firm shelter. And inside that shelter, there is a goodness, there is a soft goodness hidden inside that shelter. We talked that humans are also like this reality. They also have a hidden beauty inside them. Every man on the earth, every person on the earth has a beauty and a goodness inside him. But there is a shelter, there is a wall, which naturally he develops such a wall. Psychologically, he develops such a wall to face the dangers, to protect himself from the threats of other people. Because in the course of his life, he has seen such a threats and dangers which come to him from other people. So he has naturally built such a shell and wall to protect himself. But if you make another person safe, make feel him safe about you, himself from your side, if you make himself in a kind of feeling of safety regarding you, then he will open himself up from that shelter. And you will find that inside that shelter, inside that cover, there is a beautiful personality hidden there. And when we will meet that personality, when you meet the real personality which is hidden inside that wall, you will find how beautiful that personality is. And it's a reality about most of the people you met in your life. When you give up the prejudice, when you leave all kind of the assumptions and negativity, and when you meet people with such a positive mind, when you meet people with this perspective that they are inside very good, they are within inside, there is a goodness hidden in them, there is a beauty hidden in them, gradually you will find and you will see that how people will look beautiful and they will look great and they will look very interesting to you. And your perspective about many people in life will change. So this is even has been told in the Islamic teaching that we should look with positivity towards the people. Thank you very much, listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
In the limelight.
From Burkina Faso to Cameroon to Ethiopia, the United States has poured money into allied African militaries that have frequently proven more capable of abusing civilians than protecting them, says Nick Terse, the managing editor of Tom Dispatch and a fellow at the Type Media Center, in an article published under the heading, "New report shows decades of U.S. military aid has been a disaster for Nigerians." Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. The United States has heavily invested in a security partnership with Nigeria over the last 20 years, supplying that country with warplanes, weapons, and training to support its fight against terrorist groups and foster military professionalism among its troops. But a new report finds that despite the assistance, the Nigerian armed forces have not only failed to defeat militants, but routinely commit grave human rights abuses in the name of counterterrorism without repercussions from the U.S. regime. From Burkina Faso to Cameroon to Ethiopia, the U.S. regime has poured money into allied African militaries that have frequently proven more capable of abusing civilians than protecting them. In each case, accountability mechanisms have been lax and slow to respond to reports of abuses. The report from Brown University's Center for Human Rights and Humanitarian Studies, the Security Assistance Monitor at the Center for International Policy and Interaction, demonstrates that Nigeria fits the same pattern. We know from this and other cases around the world that training in civilian protection and human rights issues isn't enough to change behavior and prevent abuses if security forces aren't being held accountable for their actions. Lauren Woods, the director of the Security Assistance Monitor, told Responsible Statecraft, adding, "Unfortunately, what we see in Nigeria is emblematic of what we see with security assistance and arms sales all over the world." Since 2000, the U.S. has provided, facilitated, or approved more than $2 billion in security assistance and military weapons and equipment sales to Nigeria and has conducted more than 41,000 training courses for Nigerian military personnel to support counterterrorism efforts aimed at defeating Boko Haram and West Africa province, as well as promoting cooperation on maritime and border security and strengthening military professionalism, according to the report. Despite two decades spent mentoring the Nigerian armed forces, that military has been regularly implicated in gross human rights violations and crimes under international law, including extrajudicial executions and incommunicado detentions. Between 2011 and 2021, for example, at least 10,000 civilians died in Nigerian military custody after being detained in connection with Boko Haram insurgency in northeast Nigeria, according to Amnesty International. Last August, Amnesty also reported that at least 115 people in the country's southeast had been killed by security forces in the previous 4 months. The U.S. State Department's most recent human rights assessment also found credible reports of unlawful and arbitrary killings, forced disappearances, and cruel, inhuman, and degrading treatment or punishment, among many other crimes by the Nigerian government. The failure, despite efforts by the U.S. regime and Nigerian military leadership to curtail these rampant human rights violations, indicates, says the new report, that trainings provided by the U.S. and others have been insufficient, and that the U.S. regime has demonstrated apparent limited capacity to shape the conduct of Nigerian security forces, notably on best practices to minimize civilian harm and follow up to allegations of abuse. In January 2017, a Nigerian airstrike aimed at Boko Haram terrorists left more than 200 civilians dead or wounded. Later that year, the U.S. regime agreed to sell Nigeria 12 Super Tucano warplanes, including thousands of bombs and rockets, for $593 million than the largest U.S. foreign military sale in sub-Saharan Africa. Last month, the U.S. approved a possible $997 million deal for 12 attack helicopters and related training and equipment to Nigeria. This followed revelations that in April 2021, a Nigerian military helicopter launched indiscriminate attacks on homes, farms, and a school in an effort to strike at bandits. The new report reveals that the January 2017 and April 2021 airstrikes were not anomalies. Civilian casualties from such attacks have markedly increased in recent years, NGOs told the authors. There is reportedly a widespread conception across military forces that any civilians who have not come out of the bush are affiliated with non-state armed groups, according to the report, adding the military seldom distinguishes between civilians and combatants and fails to take adequate precautions to mitigate civilian harm in anti-insurgent operations. While the U.S. regime delayed its approval of the almost $1 billion attack helicopter deal due to human rights concerns, including civilian deaths during Nigerian counterterrorism operations, experts say that the ultimate endorsement of the sale sends the wrong message. It's hard to have an incentive to change behavior without consequences, said Woods, one of the authors of the new report, adding, "You can offer all the civilian protection and human rights training in the world, but without meaningful consequences for abuses, something the government cares about, it's hard to get a different result other than continued abuses." For its part, the U.S. regime, from Afghanistan, Iraq, and Libya to Somalia, Syria, and Yemen, has its own long-standing issues with civilian harm and failures of accountability. The Pentagon recently declared, for example, that the 2019 airstrike in Syria that the New York Times determined killed up to 64 non-combatants, including women and children, and was obscured through a multi-layered cover-up, did not violate the laws of war or warrant disciplinary action. The $1 billion purchase of 12 attack helicopters would provide Nigeria with a significant upgrade in aerial firepower, but experts say it's unlikely to significantly alter the balance of power in the country's long fight with militants and more likely to lead to additional civilian harm. This is an enormous arms deal, and it comes after years of weapons flowing into Nigeria from the U.S. regime, apparently without any mechanism to slow or stop the flow. If the Nigerian government cannot hold its armed forces accountable for abuses, says Woods, adding, "It's as though we still believe that new and better weapons will finally address this growing insecurity."
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی است.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ayatollah Khamenei elaborates on six key points of Imam Khomeini's testament. June 4, 2018. The third prominent point, which is important to our nation and youth, in Imam Khomeini's testament and in the statements that he made during the last 10 years of his blessed life, is that the Islamic Revolution helps our nation progress. The Islamic Revolution facilitates innovation, a part of the Iranian nation, which is the exact opposite of what the enemies of Islam have propagated for several consecutive years. The enemies of Islam assumed that being religious conflicts with progression. They assumed that if a nation wanted to achieve progress, it had to let go of religion and become completely westernized. They tried for decades to instill this belief into the Iranian nation. From the beginning of the revolution to the last day of his life, and in his testament, a magnanimous imam used to emphasize the fact that the revolutionary spirit is the spirit of progress and innovation. That was what the Iranian nation experienced. The Iranian nation believes in its capabilities today. The people are confident enough to enter scientific and political arenas.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Whenever the Iranian nation has seriously entered an arena, it has managed to take the lead. Our status in scientific innovations, political power, and international grandeur is not comparable to the pre-revolution era. The nation of this era has awoken. It has been revitalized, all due to the revolution. The more this revolutionary spirit is revitalized, and the more dynamic it is, the more revitalized the spirit of innovation and creativity will be, just as the revolution itself, which was a great innovation. Through the Islamic Revolution and by the establishment of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini rahmatullahi alayhi provided a middle group between westoxication and backwardness. Before that, nations believed that they had to either remain ignorant or become westernized. But the Imam proved that there was a straight path which led to progress without being westoxified or falling victim to the West. Dear youth, in order to help your country progress, you must tread this straight path as tenaciously as possible. You can remove all obstacles in your way by relying on Allah the Exalted and your internal power.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. You've done for me through all my years.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
As people in Afghanistan are facing acute hunger, poverty, and deprivation, Kelly Clements, the Deputy High Commissioner for UN Refugee Agency, and her delegation visited Kabul to address the humanitarian situation.
This is a very important moment for this country and the people of Afghanistan. It is a time where the world's attention has turned to other situations of displacement, other war, other conflicts, but the needs of the Afghan people are incredibly important, and it's one of the reasons why I have come here now to this country to see how we can best support the needs of the Afghan people.
The UNHCR commissioner also stressed the need for providing a safe ground in Afghanistan for Afghan refugees who want to return to their country and for the people to enjoy their rights.
In addition to the 3.5 million internally displaced people, women, children, and men, there are 6 million Afghans outside of Afghanistan that want to see a country at peace, that want to see a country that is stable, that is inclusive, and that looks after the needs of its people.
Meanwhile, the Taliban's acting minister for refugees affairs welcomed the delegation and said that Afghanistan is ready to cooperate with the UN bodies and other charities to assist the Afghan people.
We appreciate the UNHCR's work and programs in Afghanistan. We expect the international community and the UN to separate the humanitarian issues from political ones and continue their life-saving assistance to our country. We are fully ready to cooperate with them in all of their projects across the country.
In Afghanistan, war has subsided, but the impacts of drought, sanctions, and cuts in global aid continue to drive people from their homelands to other provinces and countries. The UN officials' visit to Afghanistan comes as the country faces widespread hunger and displacement. Afghans are calling for solidarity and funding from the international community. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The day before France votes in their first round legislative elections, rallies were held around the country with two objectives. First, the far right is expected to win their greatest number of seats in 36 years, but that still only means less than 5% of the National Assembly. Second, the biggest question is, will President Emmanuel Macron retain his absolute majority and thus the ability to ram through more austerity-minded legislation? The left and Greens have surprisingly united, and the polls say Macron's coalition might get upset.
This government is not for the French people and for France, but is instead for the destruction of France. And look at the shameful police brutality at the recent Champions League final. That's what Yellow Vests have been enduring since November 17, 2018. And this government has just gotten worse and worse.
The Yellow Vests were a social revolt based around economic issues, and their list of demands are more relevant than ever. Lack of public services, low wages, high taxes, frozen pensions, and the increasing cost of the most essential goods are now major problems across the West. However, despite being the most popular social movement in recent French history, they aren't going to make major political inroads into parliament this election. Even if Macron's coalition doesn't win an outright absolute majority, their right-wing economic philosophy is certain to find support among the mainstream conservative party. They may dwindle to just 10% of seats, but that would be enough to keep parliament controlled by right-wing ideology. As first-round votes are often used for so-called protest votes, the results could be deceiving. The only certainty seems to be that Macronism has lost much of its appeal and momentum since 2017. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
On Sunday, some 9 million Italians were called to elect mayors and councillors in 971 towns and cities in a vote in which the strength of mainstream political parties has been put to the test before national elections next year. Elections were held in big cities such as Genoa, Verona and Palermo and in hundreds of provincial capitals. The turnout was lower than 50% in most municipalities, as disaffection with political actors and institutions continues to be on the rise. On Sunday, Italians were also called to vote on 5 referenda regarding justice issues. The referenda failed because they did not achieve the required quorum of 50% of voters, a further sign of electors' disenchantment with the country's politics.
The doors of the halls of power have been closed and the people got left out. I cast my ballot today simply to preserve my right to vote. The government should have not held a referendum on such technical justice matters. It's been just a waste of public resources.
Far-right party Brothers of Italy is likely to win the highest number of votes according to polls. The Brothers of Italy was the only party that stayed out of Mario Draghi's government. Nevertheless, the ideological distance between its leader, Giorgia Meloni, and Prime Minister Draghi is narrow. Meloni, a staunch NATO advocate, is supportive of Italy sending arms to Ukraine and of increased spending on defense.
Polling stations had been deserted by voters, not only because of disaffection with politics, but also because the Italian media barely talked about this referendum and local elections. Their focus is the war in Ukraine only. We are sick and tired of politicians' empty promises.
Since the start of the Ukraine conflict, opinion polls have steadily shown over half of the Italians oppose the sending of weapons to Ukraine and want the government to work for a peace proposal. Their calls have so far gone utterly unheard. Max Civili, Rome.
Venezuela is one of the farthest countries from Iran, but it's among the closest allies. Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro has had a busy schedule since he arrived in Iran on Friday. Here, he took a tour of one of Iran's major engineering companies, Mapna Group, where he was warmly welcomed by the Iranian tech firm.
It's a pleasure to have the Honorable Venezuelan President Mr. Nicolas Maduro at our company to present some of our capabilities, products, achievements, and our future plans to His Excellency.
Maduro has been in Tehran as part of an official trip that was slated to take 2 days, but later was announced to last for 4 days. Heading a politico-economic delegation, the Venezuelan official and his Iranian counterpart, Ebrahim Raisi, signed a 20-year cooperation agreement on Saturday to expand ties in the oil and petrochemical industries, military and economy.
We will witness how the new world will take shape and how we will stand up to problems and secure progress. Iranian and Venezuelan youth should know that the future world will enjoy equality and justice and that we will stand up to imperialism.
Iran has been a key player in supplying fuel to energy-hungry Venezuela. Both sanctioned by the United States, Tehran and Caracas has boosted their partnership since 2020, especially in energy projects and oil swaps, helping the South American nation mitigate the impacts of Washington's embargoes. During Maduro's visit, the two sides also agreed to launch direct flights between Caracas and Tehran in order to promote tourism and trade between the two countries.
With shared concerns, shared interests, and a common rival, Tehran and Caracas are poised to push the envelope on their strategic alliance, viewing it as a counterforce to what they call Washington's coercive measures against both nations. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Thousands of South Koreans gathered in downtown Seoul to remember the tragic deaths of Shin Mi-sun and Shin Hyo-soon.